You're listening to the sermon audio from the Shore Church located in North Vancouver. For more information about the Shore, upcoming events, or to donate, you can head to www.theshorechurch.ca.
Well, good morning, church. This is me here in my basement wanting to re-preach Hebrews 10, 26 to 39. Not re-preach because I don't think I did a good job on Sunday. It was just the fact that our video worked, but the sound didn't pick up. So because of the text of scripture, I want to do this over again for us as a church community, that we might have this for our community group leaders and attendees in those community groups, and also for the youth body that maybe are not yet connected into a church community here at the Shore, for you to go back and reflect on these kind of things. And so I just wanted to make sure that this is here for us. So again, the text for us this morning is an important one. It is one that has caused great confusion within the church, and that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. And so let me read that for us as we begin, and we'll go through this and then jump into the text of scripture for us this morning. But let me read it for us. I'll put it on the screen in our video. Hopefully, anyways, we'll figure this out. But it says this: if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the word of God. So let me pray for us as we begin, and then we'll jump into the text. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you have done. I thank you for your amazing grace. I thank you for hard texts like this that challenge us, that go deeper into the things that we need to actually go deeper into, understanding the beauty of your grace and your mercy upon us, but also the call that you have on our lives to continue on, to endure through trials and suffering because of your ultimate faithfulness and your promise of eternal life for us. May that be our endurance. May that be our call to faithfulness and in our abiding in you. And so I pray that you'll use me even now as I re-preach this text, that I proclaim the truths of scripture and bring those to the body of the Shore and also those who watch. I pray that they'll be affected and changed to your likeness, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, like I've said, this is a big text. I've got a couple diagrams that I'm going to actually flash on the screen for you. But those diagrams have in them a couple outlines. And so the first one I want to show you is one that actually outlines all the way back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, all the way into chapter 10. And you can see that on the diagram, on the far left of the diagram, that box. And that just shows the facts, the promises that we've actually seen. Like I said, on Sunday, and I'll say it here again, the facts do not change. They are steadfast. They do not move. It's our circumstances that move and fluctuate. So what are those facts that we have learned since Hebrews chapter 4? Well, the major fact is that Jesus is our great high priest. It is his blood, his body, his going to the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. It is him that intercedes for us. It is his faithfulness. He is the true rest. He is the better priest. He is the great high priest. He is supreme. And that takes us all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1. What I've been talking about over and over, if you remember and recall, going back to Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus is supreme over all things. He has supremacy over the Levitical priesthood, which is that Hebrews 4 through Hebrews 10. And he's supreme over the prophetic, the prophesied word. It is his word spoken. He knows from the beginning to the end. So he is supreme over the prophetic. He is also supreme over the cosmos. He is the one that created and spoke things into existence. And he's also supreme over all of creation, even the angelic. And so we've seen that over and over again through this amazing letter to the Hebrew church. And so that's what this is again. This diagram is showing his supremacy over all things. So that then takes us to the since on the diagram. So based on these facts, how are then we to live? And that's the call of last week that I talked about, the drawing near to Jesus, the holding fast to our confession. Our confession is weak, but the one we confess is faithful. And so we want to hold on to the confession of the faithful one, Jesus Christ. And then we want to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but actually encouraging one another in our faith journey towards Jesus. So again, this is that text. And then the bottom of that sense takes us to another box. And that box is the complete opposite of the hold fast, draw near, stir up. That is the result of deliberately now sinning against the facts. So when you have the facts and you deliberately go against them, you will end up with fear, fury, and vengeance from the Lord towards you. This is the outcome for you. So this is one of those things that we want to see, and that's what we're going to see in our text this morning. And then the top right corner, that diagram is really the application again, the re-upping of the drawing near, the holding fast, and the stirring up. How do we do this? Well, we recall the former days and we walk in endurance of Jesus Christ. And so that diagram is just a helpful diagram for you to kind of reflect on the things that we've already learned and listened to over this sermon series. And the second diagram I want to show you is just one that helps us when it comes to our assurance of our salvation, the assurance of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so that's what that diagram is all about. That first section is how God looks at us. He looks at us from birth until our rebirth into Jesus Christ. He looks at us as sinful and lost. And you can see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I've got that quote there. And then when you are reborn, when salvation takes place, when the Holy Spirit renews your heart and you want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of a life, you are reborn into the spiritual realm. You are becoming a spiritual person. You are spirit-filled. You are of God now. You are in the family of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is assured in Jesus, in his faithfulness. And you can see those quotations there of the passages that you can look up regarding assurance of your salvation. You cannot lose that, but that is assured in Christ Jesus, not in your works, but in his. And you can see then that now God doesn't look at you as sinful and lost. He looks at you as chosen, as a child, as complete, sanctified, and he's going to complete your sanctification, as we've already learned in Hebrews chapter 10 here. And also he sees you as justified. Your sins are cleansed by the cross of Christ. And so this is a beautiful thing. And so then the next stage then is death. We all die, as we learned back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We all die once, And then we enter into judgment. Now, if you stay on the bottom line there, you will enter into eternal judgment with the Father, that you have no advocate, you have no delegate for you in Jesus. It is you. You are now standing before the throne of God as your own lawyer and your own delegate, and you're saying, I will stand before the holy God and account for the things that I've done. Well, that's not going to go good for you. That is you will be eternally judged based on the things you've done. Or you go to the glorification, or you'll become new. You'll get a new body, a renewed body, one that will last eternally in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that is going to be a really, really good thing. You're going to be judged not based on essentially your works, but the things that Jesus has paid for you. He's restored you. He's given you his righteousness. And that's how we enter into glory with him. And so this is good news. Okay, so those are two diagrams that I wanted to make sure that I unpacked for you. Now, the text here for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, and also others in the scripture, which maybe we'll touch base if we have time, are incredibly sobering, but are meant to build us up into drawing near to Jesus, holding fast to our confidence, or our confession, and stirring one another up in love and good works. That's what these passages are actually meant for. They're not meant to discourage us, but actually encourage us in our faith journey. Now, so the outline this morning is a continuation from last week about our assurance or our confidence of our faith. That is actually, if you remember, the confidence is rested not in us, but it's actually rested in Jesus Christ, his blood, his body, his priesthood. That's where our confidence rests in. So this text is that as well, but starts with a warning to those attending church and outside the church that are living in a lukewarm or a cold state with the Holy God. So one that actually is, you know, despising Christ, the one that despises the Spirit. That's what this text is actually talking about. Okay, so it's the one that hates God the Father. And that's my three points for us today, is the apostasy towards the Spirit. And I'll explain that word apostasy in a moment here. The apostasy towards the Spirit. And then the second is the recall. And then the apostasy towards the flesh. That's where we actually want to live out. And so that's the encouragement on that first diagram on the far top or the top right corner. That's the apostasy towards the flesh. How do we act in that? Well, we endure and we recall the moments of the Lord. So let's take a look at that first point. You can see it in verse 26 through 31. This is, again, a warning to those that have denied the Spirit, denied Jesus, denied God the Father. So let's take a look at it again. It says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now the author then moves to a lesser here, a greater example. And you can see this in verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's the lesser. Now, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now, this is the greater. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My hope for this is that my three points this morning tell the story of moving from unholiness to holiness. See, God has an agenda for all of us. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants to move us to holiness. Now, by way of reminder, and for those that weren't here when we covered chapter 6, apostasy is the refusing to follow or believe in something you once believed in. So apostasy is the refusing to follow or believe in something you once actually believed in. So apostasy towards the Spirit is the refusal to believe in the saving work of the Spirit of God, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the Father's eternal judgment after you have knowledge of it, after you believe, have maybe even believed in it.
Now, the theologian Matthew Henry said it this way: the sin here mentioned is a total and final apostasy, when men with a full and fixed will and resolution despise and reject Christ, the only Savior, despise and resist the Spirit, the only sanctifier, and despise and renounce the gospel, the only way of salvation, and the words of eternal life, and all this after they have known, owned, and professed the Christian religion, and continue to do so obstinately and maliciously. Now, this is the great transgression. See, this text in Hebrews 6:4 is also in 6:4 through 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And they've caused great confusion to the believer in the church, thinking that their sin has put them outside the will of the Father. And you can see why when you read the text and truly know your heart's desires. Like, you and I know both that the majority, if not all, our sins that we commit against the Lord are actually deliberate. So more than not, we run into texts of scripture like this and are thrown for a loop. Like, I actually mentored a few men that deeply battled when they faced this text. Like, they knew themselves well and were honest with their sin, which we all ought to be honest with our sin. Like, one of these men, the night before we met, was getting drunk and attempting to sleep with some girls he had just met. And this is actually acting in depravity. Like, we ought not to act in that way. And the Christian is called to something higher than how the world lives. So we ought not to act in that way. But in the grace of God, when confession of sin and the godly sorrow is present, grace is sufficient. Like, this man came to me broken over what he did the night before. He wasn't trying to hide it from me or from the Lord. He knew full well what he was doing. And when the conscience kicked in, he was devastated. He was devastated. He actually came to this very text in his devotions the next day. And then we met. See, his confession was the right thing to do. But that confession also became a point in his life that he could look back on and know that the Spirit of God was in him and had deeply convicted him of his sin. It was a sign of hope and confidence and assurance of his salvation in the Lord. He acted rightly. Out of the depravity, he ran back to God, his gracious Savior. Now, this text isn't speaking about this man, but is speaking of the man or woman that wants nothing to do any longer with the grace of God. They actually disdain him, blame him, and accuse God for any wrongdoing. Like, there is no desire to repent, but only the desire to live for themselves. And you see, the more you suppress the truth, the more you go down this path. Like, there's passages in 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. I've got it open for us here. It says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first." So they've understood the gospel, they've understood Jesus Christ, and they then get entangled with the things of this world again. The Bible is saying that they are now worse off knowing the truth and still running away from it. That's the apostate. They disdain what they know of God and run towards the flesh. And you can continue to read in that chapter, 2 Peter 2:20 to 22. It's like the prophets have said, you know what? It's like the dog returning to its vomit. It's so dangerous. So in fact, this is not that text, but I did mentor also another man that would probably fit in the category of apostate. He went from serving the church, evangelizing, reading and studying his Bible to refusing to follow, submit to, or believe in the Word of God or Jesus himself. It actually went so far that this man blamed everything on God and wanted nothing to do with him any longer. Unfortunately, he began to live out the definition of apostasy. And as this sobering text clearly says, there is no longer a sacrifice, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for this man. But unfortunately, something does remain for men and women that live as apostates to the Spirit. And that's that bottom box on that first diagram that I showed you, and that is fear, fiery judgment, and vengeance from the holy God. That's what remains for you when you disdain the Lord. So we know this from the historical past in Moses' day. That's where we lead into that example in our text. Like, judgment was swift and merciless, but this judgment is talked about as the lesser form compared to the judgment of God. So if you were caught breaking the law of God and had 2 to 3 witnesses against you, there was no, "I'm sorry about that." No, the punishment and the consequence of the sin was to be paid out. You were taken out of the city to be stoned to death. The idea was that God wanted to purge sin from the land and his people. Now, this seems incredibly harsh, but again, let me remind you that this is the lesser judgment in our Hebrew text. Our text says it will be much greater when Jesus returns, and the closing line of this section of our text in verse 31 tells it all. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when we are caught in our sin and we are ignoring God, that is not a good place to be. We need to confess and run to the Lord and his saving grace. So church, are you broken over your sin from this past week? Not because you got caught in something, but because you broke the law of God. You're devastated for breaking God's law. That's what we need to confess. We need to go after what is going on in our hearts. So if you're not broken, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you right now, reveal the sin, and have you broken over it. Like, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the step for you right now. If you're one of those that have sinned and are still disdaining the Spirit, to confess that sin before God and be confident in the promises of forgiveness. He loves you and wants you in his family. So at this time, I actually prayed a prayer in our church gathering on Sunday. And unfortunately, like I said before, it didn't get recorded. But let me just pray that prayer. This is going back to an ancient prayer of someone that's jotted it down. So let me pray that if this is you, if you've been caught in your sin and you now see before a holy God that these actions were wrong, pray this prayer. Let us as a church, even brothers and sisters, pray this together. It says this, the prayer is, "Lord, your hand has shown us the everlasting fabric of the world." He's the creator. You created the earth. You who are faithful throughout all generations, righteous in your judgments, marvelous in strength and excellence. You who are wise in creating and establishing what you have made. You who are good and faithful toward those who trust in you. You who show pity and compassion. Forgive us our sins, our unrighteousness, our transgressions, and our shortcomings. Do not hold us to account for every sin, but cleanse us with the cleansing of your truth. Guide our steps to walk in holiness, righteousness, and singleness of heart. Help us to do those things that are good and pleasing in your sight as well as in the sight of your leaders. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So that is apostasy towards the Spirit. Now my second point is the recall. And that's in verse 32 to 35. So let's take a look at it. So this is how we battle. This is how we battle and remember to go towards the Lord. It says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." I'm not sure you noticed in this text that I just read, and I read it very fast, but you can go back to it. What the author just asked this Hebrew church to recall were all the good times and easy times in their lives. No. It was after coming to a saving faith, they were asked to recall all the actually seemingly horrible things Why is that? Why is that the endurance? Why is that something that the author is asking us to recall? Just take a look. There's five things he asks us to recall. The hard struggle with sufferings, the public reproach, the public affliction, being partnered or connected to those mistreated, and finally, the plundering of your property. Oh, the sweet times those were. No, we wouldn't say those were sweet times, but those are the sweet times. Those are the sweet times, and I want to explain this. Like, let me remind us, this letter was written just 30 years after Jesus rose from the grave. And this tells us that this church experienced great blows from the world and Satan as he was doing his best to snuff out the church. And you can see this as you read through the book of Acts and come to chapters 8, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution." Why? Because the church was growing. A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. See, the author is reminding this church, recall your faith, recall your love for one another, recall your perseverance and endurance as you fought for the truth. Be strengthened again with the confidence we have in Jesus' blood, body, and his priestly state at the Father's right hand as he intercedes for you. And I want to ask, do we get this? Do we get this, church? Why we look back at the sufferings? Why is that important? Why is the author highlighting this? The reason is because in the sufferings, we have nothing. Nothing but our faith in Jesus. And I might remind you, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, let me turn to it really quickly because it's important here to cover this. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we get to a passage that is used quite often when sufferings come. And it says this, "No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Now, it's really important to understand this. Jesus is saying in this text, as well as in our Hebrews text, I want you to recall the suffering times. Why? Because it's not you that is faithful. It is me. Like in the days of Egypt, the exodus of the Israelites out of the slavery, they had nothing of themselves to rely on. They would have starved in the desert. It was God's faithfulness that gave them food. It was God's faithfulness that gave them drink. It was God's faithfulness that gave them life. We too, in the midst of suffering, are at our lowest state and the truth isn't changing. God is the faithful one. We trust in him, not our circumstance. We trust in Jesus. So we recall our sufferings because it is in Jesus that we have hope. That's why the author is saying, this is where your endurance is from. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. It is not in your power. It is not in your abilities. It is not in your skills. It is Jesus. You are not able to work through the suffering. Jesus will walk you through it. Jesus will feed you and provide you drink and provide you life. And he's done that through his blood and his life, and his resurrection. See, be strengthened. Our promises in Jesus are far greater. They come with the reward of eternal life. So as we recall, may we remember the Spirit and how he revealed to us the truth and how we have been called to let go of the things of this world and exchange them for the things of heaven. So how are we to live, church? This is my third point. We are to live as apostates towards the flesh. Look at verse 36 to 39. This is our call as Christians. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, church, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. See, if apostasy is the refusing to follow or believe in something you once believed in, we as Christians must have apostasy towards the flesh, the very thing that we once believed in. We are called not to rely on the flesh any longer, but to rely on the Spirit of God. And you can see three areas of requirement in our text in this section. This requires endurance to fulfill the will of God. It requires a life filled with faith, and it requires preserving our soul. So number one, endurance to fulfill the will of God. We know the will of God is to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And we're also called to love others as he has loved us. We're to pass that on. So this is not an easy task. We need endurance to do this. We need prayer to be a loving and enduring community. And may this be on our prayer list and mine to be a more loving community and filled with endurance of the Holy Spirit, that we might make Jesus known by way of evangelism and discipleship and community. That we, church, might be enduring followers of Jesus Christ, knowing that it's not our work, but all of him. And may we do that with joy. Secondly, to be apostate toward the flesh, we need a life filled with faith. And as Christians, we ought to pray regularly that our faith grows, that doubt in Jesus would never seep in. We actually prayed this last Monday at prayer meeting from 8 to 9, that we would be a church that grows in our faith. That moving towards the truth where our faith gets its power from will grow daily. Our faith comes by surrender to Jesus and his word. As we talked about last week, by drawing near and holding fast and stirring one another up in good works and love and encouraging one another daily to go back to over and over. And going back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we are called to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we are called to live by faith and die in faith, knowing that it is Jesus is our salvation. So lastly, to be apostate towards the flesh comes with preserving our soul. And this week I looked up the preservation process of meat. The reason to preserve meat was to lengthen the time you would have to eat the meat. And most often salt was used, and it still is today. Salt preserves the taste and the texture and color of the meat. And without the salt, the meat would actually spoil from gaining moisture, taking away the flavor and color of the meat. That's what actually would spoil it. Now the flesh wants to damage and distort and remove the soul from assurance in Christ. In other words, the flesh wants to spoil the soul. And in the scripture, we are actually referred to as salt. So as we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become the salt of this world. And when we're born into Jesus, we become the preserving agent. The preserving agent of our soul is the ongoing perseverance of the saints. Trusting, putting our faith in Jesus, no matter the circumstance, walking out his commands, abiding in him daily because he is truth. So we walk in him and suffering for Jesus' name's sake. This is being salty for the sake of your soul. Now may we, church, live out these three things, that we would endure, that we would be filled with faith, and that we would preserve our souls. Because verse 37 is coming. It says again, yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. He's looking for faithful followers of Jesus to be doers of the word of God. Not to abuse the grace we've been given, but to act it out. So when Jesus comes, you will either be filled with fear, like on that lower part of the diagram. You will enter into a fiery, fury judgment, and the vengeance of the Lord will be upon you. or you'll act in joy, wanting to live out your saving faith in Jesus Christ. So friends, confess and believe upon Jesus today. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. And I thank you for this hard, hard text that we can unpack this morning. Be with us this morning as we walk towards you, knowing that is your strength, your confidence, your rest that we abide in. And so help us abide in you today and hold fast and draw near and stir one another up as we do so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.